Along with us, Genesis chapter 45. The story of Joseph is hands down one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. And within that story, today's story is one of my favorites of the favorite. It's one of those moments that, man, if I could have been a fly on the wall, if I could be able to go back in time and to walk in and to see this unfold right before my eyes, it would be some pretty riveting entertainment. To experience what happens in this chapter. So we are at Genesis chapter 45, and we're going to read and study the whole chapter, okay? So this is God's holy and infallible word to us. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and rule over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. Therefore, I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell the father, my father, of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, "Joseph's brothers have come," it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, 'Do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, 'Do not quarrel among the way. Do not quarrel among the way.' So they went up out of Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob, and they told him, 'Joseph is still alive, and he's ruler over all the land of Egypt.' And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him of all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he had saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our time. Father, as we see your hand at work, your will unfolding in the life of Joseph. We pray, God, that you would teach us what that means for our own lives. That you would help us to understand that just as you ruled and reigned in the circumstances of this saint, God, you are ruling and reigning in our lives. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been surprised by news? Have you ever been caught off guard, maybe even blindsided, when something was revealed to you? I mean, the reality is that's something that's quite common to you and I in everyday life. It can be directly related to you. It can be indirectly related to you. This past week, a young and up-and-coming actor, the star of the Black Panther movie, died of colon cancer at 43, out of nowhere. Had no idea he was even sick. It just kind of like one of those things. Sometimes it's more directly related to you and I. Out of nowhere, you find out we're having a kid. We're having not just a kid, you find out what kid you're having, a boy or you're having a girl. Maybe it's a little bit more negative where you find out your boss has you come into the office and he says, hey, we're going to have to let you go. It's like one of those things that you didn't see coming. Sometimes this is even case in our entertainment. I remember watching a video of a dad videoing his son the first time they watched Star Wars. And he was videoing a particular scene when, spoiler alert if you don't know, Darth Vader reveals to Luke Skywalker, Luke, I am your father. And the look of disbelief on this little boy's face when he found out this big reveal that the bad guy is his dad. It reminded me also this week I was watching another video of a young man, first job, first paycheck. And his dad videotapes him opening up his paycheck, and he's kind of cocky and excited about all of the money coming his way. And his dad knew there was something about the paycheck that he wasn't going to be happy about, and it's called taxes. And all of a sudden, he opens up, and the smile turns to a frown as he's revealing that he's not making all the money that he thought he was making on that paycheck. You see, news like this that surprises us, that even feels like a blind side to us, feels that way because we don't see it coming. It's not what we're expecting on the surface. It kind of catches us off guard. Well, today's story is in the same line of catching a person off guard. Now, to you and I as the reader, as individuals who are privy to insider information, we're not that surprised that Joseph is Joseph, because we've seen that. But for Jacob and his sons, they have no idea what's going to be revealed. They're blindsided by what they hear. But I would argue the big reveal is not simply Joseph being Joseph. Here's the big reveal, and it might be a big reveal to you and I. And the big reveal is this, is that God is using life circumstances to carry out his will. That God is the author and narrator of all of Joseph's story. Even the slavery, even the prison, God was working and reigning. And that's the case for you and I, that God is working in all of our life circumstances to carry out his will. And our response is to be one of acceptance and worship as we honor him through all that we do. Now, if you're a note taker and want a preview of where we're going, we're going to begin by looking at the God who sends. The God who sends. What we're going to do is we're going to go in the classroom with Joseph in our story, Professor Joseph, as he does a Theology 101, as he teaches us great things about God and his dealings with man. But then secondly, we're going to see the man who shows. We're going to see Joseph, 22 years into this story, who has embraced God's will and really said, it is well with my soul. And we're going to see that in the chapter. So let's begin by looking at the God who sends, the God who sends. Now, last week, if you were here or if you're not, I'll catch you up to speed. We saw a changed man in Joseph, in Judah. So Judah, the brother who sold Joseph into slavery, over these 22 years is radically different and actually offers to be the slave for Joseph instead of Benjamin. So he's grown. We saw that he was humble, he was selfless, he was willing to deny self. And in response to Judah's change, we're going to see Joseph's big reveal of his true identity. First thing I want us to see in the God who sends is that God's hand is in suffering. God's hand is in suffering. Go down to verse 5 with me. And notice what Joseph says as he reveals himself. You know, hey, I'm your brother. He goes on and says, God sent me before you in verse 5. Go down to verse 7. And God sent me before you. Go down to verse 8. It was not you sent me, but God sent me. God made me father, Lord, and ruler over Egypt. He goes on to verse 9. God made me Lord of all Egypt. This is remarkable what Joseph is saying here. His theology is on point. He understands God. He says, God sent me here. God made me Lord. That God is ruling and reigning in my circumstances. This is crucial that he's giving credit where credit is due. Now, you and I, we're really good at the blame game. You know the blame game. Something happens in your house, what do your kids do? Blame one another. It wasn't me, it was her, it was him. You've been in real life, you're at work. What happens when something happens at work? Employees blame employees. We're really good. Our society right now, Republicans are blaming Democrats, Democrats are blaming Republicans, and everybody else is blaming everybody else. We've got people blaming cops, we have people blaming citizens. I mean, it's constant. We're used to the blame game. Joseph looks at his life, 22 years of a travel, and who does he blame? He blames God. He blames God, and it's not a bad thing that he blames God. It's a good thing because he gets it. He understands that God is why I'm here today. He does acknowledge their sinfulness still. He says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. So there is a responsibility still there on the part of the brothers. They did do wrong. The disciples kind of use the same reasoning in the book of Acts. Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So you killed him, but this is according to God's plan. So there's that tension that we're talking about between God's sovereignty and man's human responsibility. And we see this here, that they're responsible. Their brothers were bad. They sold their brother into slavery, lied to dad that he was dead. But all the while, God was ruling and reigning. Friends, this is life-altering theology if you don't understand this. Because many of us look at life through the lens that we're victims of chance and circumstances and luck and you know, sometimes as bad things happen and yet the Bible is teaching us here and throughout the scriptures that we have a God who sits on his throne, and if it happened, ultimately it happened by his plans and purposes. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose can be thwarted. Earlier in Job, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, should I not accept good from the Lord as well as evil? A man who loses his family, who gets really sick and diseased, and yet he can look at God and say, all of your plans cannot be thwarted. Lamentations 3:37, who has spoken and it has come to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that God, that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? You see, and Joseph had this solid biblical understanding that God was the reason he was where he was that day. We saw a little glimpse of that a few chapters back. Joseph had two sons. He named one Manasseh, the other Ephraim. And you know what they mean? The God who made me forget and God has made me fruitful. That even back when he named his sons, the theology was already there. That he was realizing that he was not the victim of chance. Even though he did go through some unfair times, he was in Egypt because God had sovereignly orchestrated that. So friends, what I want you to really lock in on right now is that you are where you are today because God is ruling and reigning. The spouse that you're married to, those kids that you have or don't have, the neighborhood that you reside in, your place of employment, your financial situation, your health, you name it, whatever circumstance, please understand this, you are there because God is ruling and reigning. Now, that doesn't mean that some of the things that have happened are not the result of you making choices and decisions, but your victories, your defeats, your highs, your lows, you are not there by chance or luck. You are there because you have a God who rules and reigns and has placed you where you are today. Well, let's be introspective. Who do you give credit to for your current lot in life? Are you where God has ordained you to be? Here's the bigger question. Are you content and satisfied with that? Are you embracing what God has you? Because I think it's very easy for us, and I know I'm guilty of this at times, to complain. It's not fair. I'm hesitant to do this too hard. All of a sudden the stage comes down. I'm not sure who said it. Oh, no, Pete did it. It's good. I'm good. Are you content? Are you satisfied with God's lot in your life? Friends, his plans can't be stopped. So every time you experience a no in life, it's a no from God. Every time you see an open door, it's an open door from God. Because God's hand is in the midst of suffering. But not only is God's hand in the midst of suffering, God's heart is in the suffering. Go down to verse 7 with me. He says, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you so many survivors." You see, so God not only is sovereign over Joseph, God is not only sending Joseph, he's doing it with a clear reason and purpose that ultimately Joseph is on a rescue mission. It reminds me, you'll see it often in an action movie or in a fictional novel that you're reading on action, where you'll have the character, the hero. And the hero is going up against the bad guy, and nobody knows in the rest of the world that the world is hanging in the balance. That this evil person is going to start a nuclear war and end the whole world, and you got this one guy who's going to fix the problem. And you, through the story, either reading or watching the movie, it gets really dicey, and you think at times that the bad guy is going to win, and it gets to the end, and it's almost going to happen. We're like, oh my, the world's going to blow up. This major city is going to explode from a nuclear weapon, and then next thing you know, the hero steps in, saves the day, defeats the enemy, defeats the bad guy, and nobody knows how close they were to the end. Friends, our story today, Joseph is the hero. He is that guy. Understand this. Famine comes in the land. Let's imagine. Let's do the what if. Joseph does not go to Egypt. Joseph's never sold into slavery. So he never ends up at Potiphar's house. He never gets put into prison for accusations of sexual immorality. He's never there when Pharaoh has this dream. He never gets to interpret the dream. So Pharaoh has the dream that he can't understand. Nobody can interpret it. He eventually shrugs it off as, hey, I ate too late at night. It was just a bad dream. Moves on with life. 7 years later, guess what happens? A famine comes, wipes out the whole area, and people die. I mean, that's what happens if Joseph is not sent on this rescue mission. And it's not just that people would die. There's a very, very important person that cannot die in the midst of this. If you remember, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God visits Abraham. So Jacob's grandpa, Joseph's great-grandpa. He says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that all the nations in the world will be blessed as a result of you. And if we turn to the New Testament, even the book of Galatians, we see that the fulfillment of that blessing in Abraham is through Jesus, okay? So follow the trajectory of my thought as we're going through this. So God is promising that he is going to have this Messiah come through the line of Abraham. But as we know through Scripture, that line, once we get to Jacob's kids, and you and I think we sometimes forget this, it's not through Joseph. It's through Judah, the changed man from the last chapter. What happens if Judah dies as a result of the famine? The promise dies. You understand? So God has a purpose in the midst of all of this, that I make promises, I keep promises. The reason I send Joseph down to Egypt is because I'm going to make sure that Judah stays alive and Judah's kids stay alive and Judah's grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids, because it's going to keep going down the line, and eventually there's going to be born a Savior in Jesus Christ. So what God has done with Joseph is placed him where he needs to be. And here's the lesson I think we need to glean from this. God permits suffering in your life and in my life to carry out his will to preserve life. God permits suffering in your life and in my life to carry out his will to preserve life. He's always been like that. He put Joseph where he needed to be so he could preserve life. He speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and for not evil, to give you a future and a hope. We love that verse. Who here knows that verse that I just read? Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you. We love that verse. We put them on bumper stickers. We frame them in our house. Do you know the context of that? Jeremiah is speaking to exiles in Babylon. And if you keep reading the verses, he says, you're going to be there for your kids to have kids. So you're going to stay in exile for generations, and yet in the midst of all of this, he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for you to prosper. That changes how we read that verse, because it makes us realize that maybe God knows what he's doing in our suffering, that maybe God has a plan and purpose far beyond our comprehension as we endure hardship. Because friends, let's think about this on a very practical level. You and I are where we are today because God wants us to preserve life. What do you mean, Joe? And I'm not talking about physical life. You and I, the scriptures teach, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're making the appeal for people to be reconciled to God. Jesus says to go into all the nations and baptize them and make disciples of them. That you and I, we are the city on the hill. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light in the midst of the darkness. So friends, as we look even at 2020, that everybody keeps complaining about how horrible of a year it is, 2020 is under the sovereign hand of God as much as 2019, as much as 2040. So stop looking at life through this lens that things are so bad, and start looking at life that he has positioned you where you are so that you can preserve life. Because if anything, the one blessing in the midst of everything that we're enduring is life seems a lot more frail, a lot more fleeting. And friends, this is fertile soil for gospel awakening and revival. When you can talk to people in the midst of their fears and anxieties and worries and say, yeah, I understand that things are scary, but I've got good news. Because I know somebody who rules and reigns over it all. I know somebody who has entered into this world, became sin, so that you and I might be the righteousness of God. Are you living on mission like that? Are you seeing purpose in your own suffering? How is God using you to preserve life? Because friends, that's his aim, for you to be used by him for your good and his glory. And I think a lot of us need to be awakened to that and stop looking at our circumstances and start looking at the opportunity. Joseph embraced that reality. All right, so we see the God who sends, God's hand in suffering, his heart in suffering. Let's now look at the man who shows. We see what a child of faith, how they respond to God's sovereignty. that they look and see things through the eyes of God. First thing we see is that he pronounces compassion. Go down to verse 5. Don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Go down to verse 8. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And then verse 24, as they're departing, he says, do not quarrel on the way. One of the most shocking things, I think, in this chapter is not that Joseph is Joseph, is that Joseph forgives his brothers. 22 years he's been away from his home. He's been away from his father. He's been away from his beloved brother. Imagine how much anger and hostility could have been built up over those years. It reminds me of the story of the Count of Monte Cristo. If you're familiar with the story, Dantes, the main character, is unfairly in prison for life. In this horrible prison that there was zero chance he was going to escape. And he was betrayed by several people in his life. Well, while he's in prison, he ends up meeting a guy in the prison who's also a prisoner who ends up knowing the whereabouts of a treasure. That person ends up dying but gives him the whereabouts of the treasure. He ends up getting out of the prison. It's a long story. Finds the treasure. So now he's no longer in prison. He has all of this wealth at his disposal. And we're talking about Bill Gates kind of wealth. Now, what he could easily have done is went off in the distance, lived a good life with all his money, no longer in prison. But he uses the money to hash out a really intense revenge plan for the people that betrayed him. Think of Joseph. Could he have not have revenged all that's done wrong to him? Think about it. Let's be honest. Let's be candid. If you were Joseph, is there a part of you that wants a little revenge? Your brothers sold you into slavery. You ended up in prison. And they lied to your dad that you're dead. And it's been 22 years. How easily it would have been for them. He could have imprisoned all of them. He could have imprisoned some, had others killed. The ones that were more active, maybe the brothers that were bigger jerks to him over the years. Like, yeah, we're going to do away with him. These ones I want to keep in prison for the next 30 years. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do revenge. He forgives. He's gracious. He's compassionate. And that's really the gospel. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgives you. That we're to forgive and to forgive from the heart. And I'm assuming several of us here aren't forgiving like that. That when people wrong us, we keep a record of their wrongs and we want revenge. We hope for the worst in them. And that is not at all what the gospel teaches. Matthew 18:21, listen, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister if they sin against me? Up to seven times? You understand what Peter's doing? Like, so here's the deal, Jesus. If they do the same thing seven times, I'll forgive. But when we get to number eight, I don't have to forgive, right? Like, hopefully, and Jesus looks at him and is like, oh, I tell you seven times, but 77 times. Now, I wonder if there was a conversation after that. So, like, at number 78, I'm allowed to not forgive? No, that's not the point. The point is this ongoing spirit of forgiveness. That Joseph's heard their guilt, he's seen some remorse, he's seen change, and he's moved with compassion to forgive them. The most forgiving people in all of the world should be Christians. How easily do you forgive others? Do you hold grudges? Is there somebody even today that you are holding on deep within unforgiveness towards? Why can we forgive those that harm us? Why should we? Because here's the big picture. We forgive others because God has done what to us? He's forgiven us. Too much is forgiven, it's easy to forgive. And I think what happens is we fail to appreciate how much we've been forgiven of. We have like this bad revisionist history that you and I, we were kind of sick, kind of not perfect people, and Jesus died and that kind of helped nudge us into heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We were spiritually dead. We were enemies of God. We were hostile towards him. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So friends, if you are today an unforgiving person, you need to take a time out. You need to look in the spiritual mirror. You need to realize if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how much you've been forgiven. And I don't care what the person has done to harm you or hurt you. That's not the basis of you forgiving people. The basis of me forgiving people is Jesus. So I forgive people even who aren't worthy of forgiveness. I forgive people who don't even apologize for forgiving because Jesus forgave me and he forgave you. So not only does he pronounce compassion, the last thing we do is he promises care. So he goes on to verse 9. He says, I want you to go to Father, tell him who I am, tell him I'm basically running this place, and you all come back, and you're going to live with me. So he not only gives great credit to God for what has happened, he extends grace and mercy to his brothers. He says, I'm going to care for you. And we say this often, actions speak louder than words. Proof is in the pudding that the more we see something unfold, tried, experience, then we can believe it. Joseph doesn't just talk a good game. Joseph just doesn't say, hey, I forgive you guys. See you all. Hey, tell Dad, by the way, I'm down here, and if he wants to visit, it would be great. But good luck. No, he looks at them and says, hey, there's 5 more years of famine. And you guys will die, your family will die, but that's not going to happen on my watch. You all are going to come down to Egypt, and you're going to live amongst me, and I'm going to provide and care for all my extended family. He's going to provide. 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So God provides through Joseph, and God often provides through his people. God provides through his church. God provides abundantly. And notice, he's provided spiritually through Christ as far as our salvation, but that is what God does. He provides. Not only does he provide through Joseph, the irony is he provides through who? Go down to verse 16. The report goes back to Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh hears, the most powerful man in the world at the time. And he says, hey, I'm going to provide for you. That God uses Pharaoh as his moving company. Think about that. How ironic that he's going to send his chariots down there. And he says, don't even worry about your stuff. Leave it. You're going to come up here, we'll get you new stuff. We'll take care of you. We should see parallels, too, between Joseph and Moses. In our story, Pharaoh says, come. In Moses' story, Pharaoh says, go, but hesitantly. In this passage, we see Pharaoh favored. In the Moses story, God has hardened Pharaoh. Chariots are coming to help Judah in that story. Chariots are coming to pursue. But on both ends, it's ironic, wealth. Pharaoh is going to make Joseph and his family richer. And when they leave, they're going to plunder the Egyptians when they go into the wilderness. But in the big picture of all this, I think what we really need to wrap our hearts and our minds around is that God not only provides compassion for us, God pours out abundance upon us. Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing in Christ. Think about it, friends. Think about your own life, how blessed you are besides going to heaven one day. You have a Father who is attentive to your prayers, that hears your prayers, that you can approach at any time, that you have God working and dwelling within you, that God is producing fruit in your life. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. We have family now. Even those of you who don't have normal family, natural family, like Family's gone. You have a spiritual family in Christ. God has... One of the shows I used to like when I was really young was The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And you would like watch, and these like rich people, they would have a bathtub for their dog that like, I would love to take a bath in that bathtub. I mean, it was just, they would have cars and they would have garages the size of a neighborhood. Friends, we are living it up, the lifestyles of the rich and famous as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about health and wealth and spiritual and physical like wealth. And I'm talking about how blessed we are in Christ. And it all happened because God preserved life through Joseph. Would you care for the needs of others? Do you see how God has met your needs? Do you respond in worship? Are you overwhelmed by God's grace in your life? So this upcoming September, I will, by God's grace, celebrate 20 years of marriage to my lovely wife. And I was thinking about 20 years ago, our wedding day. And one of the things we decided to do at our wedding, because we had a fair amount of people who were coming who weren't necessarily believers, is we wanted to share our testimonies. So we ended up recording our testimonies and do it like a slideshow. So... like up on the screen, there was like pictures of when Abby was young and awkward, and when I was young and even more awkward, and us eventually ending up together. And so it was really neat. But in the background, before we got to our testimony, we played a song. And the song is called All My Roads. It's written by Colin Ray. Listen to the lyrics. Looking back from where I stand tonight, I wouldn't change a thing about my life. Wrong turns I had to take back in those crazy years could not have been mistakes if they brought me here. I don't regret a single broken heart that taught me what love is and what it's not. Someone must have planned that our two paths would cross. I couldn't see it then, but I was never lost. Detours, dead ends, endless explorations, you were my only destination. Because all my roads have led me to this night, this love I share with you. And though the road was never smooth, life has made me someone who could be the right someone for you. Friends, this song has way more meaning than a husband and wife getting married. That's the story of our life as followers of Christ. That all of our roads have led us to this day. So the detours, the dead ends, endless explorations, none of that was luck and chance. None of that was circumstances. Though times you were in the hospital beside a loved one and maybe you had to say goodbye, not chance. Those times where you've seen great victories and successes and answered prayers, not chance. It was God, His roads leading you to this day. John Piper declared, "The life of the godly is not a straight line to glory. But they do get there. No matter where you are, if you love God, the best is yet to come." And I offer you the same message today. That all of your roads, and everybody's roads here have been different roads. Everybody here has different travels and experiences in history. But all of those roads are getting you to the best that is yet to come. So friends, don't lose heart. Don't forget Joseph that was in prison, Joseph that was falsely accused, Joseph that was sold by his brothers, one day stands with two kids ruling a nation and can look back and say, "My God has got me here. He who began a good work will carry it on to completion." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing story of Joseph. Because God, as we see you work through the most difficult times of adversity, it is a comfort, it is an encouragement, it is of great hope to us. Because we know that if you did that in Joseph's life, you can and will do it in our lives. So we pray, God, that you would help us to be a people to look at life through your eyes. that we would even look at our current circumstances, 2020, coronavirus, and all of that stuff, that you are ruling and reigning. You've got a purpose in this. You are positioning us to be men and women and children to preserve life in a world of sickness and sin and darkness. And we just pray, God, that you would stir in us in a way that we would embrace the great privilege it is to represent you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand?